The book of Acts, chapter number 16. We've been going right through the book of Acts here, one passage at a time, I guess you could say, one event at a time, or however you want to put it. And so today we land on Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, and it never fails to amaze me how things seem to fit together. And so with our services often, things just kind of fall into place, and it's definitely nothing that I can plan out. But with what we looked at in Sunday school this morning, dovetails nicely right into this. I was trying to be somewhat careful as we went into some things. I didn't want to preach my message in Sunday school class. And so anyway, we're going to be looking at this today in Acts chapter 16 as a little bit of a review. Last week we looked at a time of uncertainty that Paul had. He was at a place where he didn't know what to do, and we can relate to Paul. We've been in times and places where we had no clue what direction God was leading, what he was going to do next. There's been times that we could just throw up our hands and say, Lord, what on earth are you doing in my life? And it seems as if he was nowhere around, if he was not even guiding or leading. But we saw that God worked all that out. He directed Paul and put him right where he wanted him to be. And we stopped last week with seeing that Paul and his entire crew was beginning to see fruit where God guided them to be at. Right. And so they had seen Lydia, the lady from Thyatira, seen her get saved in her household, gave them a place to stay while they were there, a group of people to fellowship with, and a seedling of that church that they would plant there in Philippi. Mm-hmm. And so great things were happening there. Everything sounded great. It's wonderful to be in the middle of God's will, right? And if we could just stop there, it would be wonderful to see fruit coming about and things going good. That's what we want in the Christian life, isn't it?
Right.
But anyone who's been saved any amount of time, anyone who's tried to serve God knows that you're not only going to have the blessings. The blessings aren't the only result of being in God's will.
Yeah.
And so as we seek to be in God's will, there's also going to be other things that we come across. Because here's the thing, we have an enemy. The Bible tells us that Satan, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And if you are serving God and accomplishing his will, and as we were looking at in Sunday school classes, we're working together to see people get saved, and as we try to see one another growing and drawing closer to God and becoming more mature in their Christian walk, then we have an enemy that's not happy with it. And so Paul and his fellows were in God's will, doing God's business, and seeing God's rewards as a result of that. And so Satan is never far behind. And so I don't mean this to be a discouragement, and please do not take it that way, that anytime that we are seeking to serve God, automatically expect there to be conflict. There's been too many prosperity preachers throughout time that have this idea, and they proclaim this idea that if you're where God wants you to be, it's going to be sunshine and roses. And that leads many people astray, because whenever it isn't sunshine and roses, what do? You quit, you give up, you turn aside, you get discouraged. But what we see as a pattern here in the New Testament, whenever you are in God's will, doing God's work, then you're going to have opposition. And so Paul and his fellows here get opposition. And so over the next couple chapters, we're going to see both success and persecution on his journey. And today we're going to look at a particularly interesting passage of Scripture. And so if you will, look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. It says, "And it came to pass, as we," Paul and his fellows there, "went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Here we have the devil speaking the truth. So don't be deceived whenever Satan's workers occasionally speak truth. "And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. We've had a big turnaround. Things changed quickly from being on the riverbanks with Lydia and seeing many people rejoicing and accepting Christ to being in a prison cell in Philippi. Mm-hmm. We're going to be looking at this just a little bit more in depth. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing and His guidance on the services. Lord, we come to You once again today. We thank You for Your blessings. Lord, we thank You for this passage of Scripture, Lord. And I pray, Lord, asking You, Lord, just to please be with us as we endeavor to preach it. Lord, I thank You for the way that You cause things to flow together, Lord, that You put things together, Lord, and we know that it's not our own doing, but it's of You. And Lord, I just pray that You would guide and direct my thoughts, and Lord, that You would give me clarity and the things that we studied and the ideas that You would have me to bring out of this passage. I pray that it would be a help and an encouragement to Your people. I know the content is rather heavy and could be discouraging, but Lord, but help us not to see that. Lord, help us to see it for what it truly is. Lord, it is an encouraging thing as we walk with You and in Your will, Lord, and the things that come about, the trials that come about, are to refine us and to grow us and to build us and to make us what You would have us to be. Lord, I just pray that You would be with each person here, whatever they may be going through this week. Lord, whatever may be just over the horizon for them, Lord, that You would strengthen them. Lord, as they're growing in the faith, Lord, as they're growing in the knowledge of the truth, Lord, we know that battles are going to come their way. We know, Lord, that the adversary is going to come against them. I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen them, Lord, that You would give them the resolve that they need to face these things. Equip them with what they need to recognize it, Lord, and to trust in You and lean on You during these times, Lord. And Lord, just be with the needs here today, Lord. Be with those who aren't here, Lord. Be with those who will be listening to the message later on, Lord. We're thankful for them too, Lord. And Lord, just help us to leave an impact here in Longford, here in this little place that You've put us, our little corner of the world. And Lord, help us make an impact for You, for Your glory and for Your gospel. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we come up on an interesting concept. We look at demonic influence and demonic oppression here. And this is something that is often came up to me in different conversations. People have asked about demons. Are they real? Do they exist today? Do they still have influence today? What do you think? Do they still exist? Are they still here?
Yes.
If they are, how do we recognize them? How do we see them? What do they do today? How do they work in the world that we live today? And as we look through this, hopefully we'll get some answers to this. What is your perspective? What is your view of what a demon even is to begin with? Because oftentimes we think of it as being what empowers serial killers and mass murderers who have been the driving force behind different tyrants down throughout history and all the bloodiest and most wicked people. We envision it as being people who are outright insane and people who are driven crazy. We see people like the maniac of Gadara, right? Who's wearing no clothes, he can't be bound with chains, and that he's cutting himself and trying to destroy himself. We think of the child that kept trying to, the demon kept trying to destroy them by casting them into the fire. We think of demonic possession as being something from a movie like an exorcism or something like that. Something just over the top. But let me say this. Satan does not work that way, or he doesn't always work that way. Because the thing is, if he worked that way, he would scare us to death and we'd stay away from him.
Right.
Pretty simple, right?
Right.
But he's subtle. Yeah. Think about him in the Garden of Eden, for instance. Whenever he decided to come to Eve, how did he appear to Eve? He was a serpent. We look at serpents and say, run away, but not Eve.
Right.
Because it says that serpents had a different appearance at that time, right?
Right?
And it said that he was more subtle than all the other beasts of the field. What you think of with these outrageous views of what a demon would be or what demonic possession look like, it is far from being subtle.
Right.
Is it not?
Yeah.
it's far from being subtle, but we find from the very beginning of the program here that Satan goes about subtly.
Mm-hmm.
He goes about subtly. We expect the roaring lion, and the Bible does say he goes about as a roaring lion, right?
Yeah.
But sometimes he goes about as a slithering serpent, too.
You're right.
And so as we look at this here, we're going to find a few things about demonic possession and oppression. I don't claim to be an expert in this, and I don't want to be. But as we consider this, there's people who have many different views on it. Some people ignore it altogether and say, well, it's just convenient, let's overlook it. There are some people who fear it greatly, and we as Christians have no reason to fear the demonic world. There are some people out there who grow obsessed with it,
mm-hmm.
and they can see Satan under every leaf.
Yeah.
And they are constantly looking for Satan in everything, and they become either obsessed with finding him or scared to death and trying to stay away from him. But either way, there is an unhealthy obsession there. But let me say, all three of these, whether we ignore it altogether, we fear it, or we become obsessed with it, those are all unhealthy and they're not right. And so as we look at this, I hope to shine some light on this and bring maybe a little bit of clarity on this subject so that we know better what we're dealing with.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible tells us we're not ignorant of Satan's devices,
right?
Or we shouldn't be anyway. And so as we look at this passage, I want to make several observations about Satan's influence in the world today. If you want to write a title down, I've entitled this, The Devil's Religion. The Devil's Religion. And then we'll see this here today, I believe. The very first thing I want to look at is the power of devils. The power of devils. It's very clear that Satan does have power and he does have influence.
Right.
He had it back then. He still has it today.
Mm-hmm.
And so as Paul and Silas, Timothy, and Luke was the author, went along, they found a woman who was possessed by an evil spirit.
Yeah.
And she began following them, and she was actually proclaiming the truth. And as I pointed out as I was reading this, there was a demon speaking the truth.
Yeah.
Have you ever known someone who was just always a liar?
Yes.
Always a liar. There's people that I know of, if they told me that the sky was blue, I would check. If they said it was raining outside, I would look. If they said it was day, I would check my clock. There's people that's that way. And so it doesn't matter. Even some of the times, those people do tell the truth. But it's always suspect, right?
Yeah.
You don't want them to be your, you don't want them to be the one who is your spokesman, do you?
No.
You want someone to be your spokesman that is honest and truthful. Someone who is dependable, right? That's the type of person you want to be your spokesman. You don't pick out a liar to try to tell the truth. But even the devil, the father of lies, speaks the truth occasionally. And so this spirit, or this lady possessed with the spirit, followed them, actually proclaiming the truth.
Yeah.
And so we see that the spirit gave her what we would call today psychic abilities.
Mm-hmm.
She was possessed with the spirit of divination. Her masters got great gain of her from soothsaying. And so what that was talking about, it was that she had a spirit of prophecy, but not a godly one. She was able to tell future events. And so for those who have asked me in the past about these things happening in modern times, such as psychics and miracle workers and all these kind of things, we have a very good picture, a very good illustration here of the power behind them and where that ability comes from. It is real. Now, there are fakes out there. Don't say just because there are fakes that they are all fakes. There are real powers out there. There are people who are able to do miraculous things by spiritual abilities, but those spiritual abilities come from Satan. As we talked about in the break, Peter and I talked about that there are many people out there who are counterfeits,
mm-hmm.
who are taking the things of God and counterfeiting them to draw people away from God. I gave him the illustration of Moses going before Pharaoh. And whenever Moses went before Pharaoh, he had signs from God. He had spiritual abilities and powers.
Right.
And they were countered by Satan's abilities and powers through Pharaoh's magicians.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There was legitimate spiritual powers there. I do find it interesting and quite funny that every time that Pharaoh's magicians, multiple magicians, tried to replicate it, it was always inferior.
Mm-hmm.
Always inferior. You notice that? Moses turned a staff into a serpent. They turned their staffs into a serpent. Moses, a serpent, ate their serpents. That's funny. I love that. God's is always superior. Satan's is always a cheap knockoff.
You're right.
Always a cheap knockoff. Whenever we're in the States, and I assume it's the same way here, but we don't drink soda as much here, but you would go to Walmart. You go to Walmart and they would have Coke, and then they would have, what was it even called now? Anyway, it was the off-brand. It was the Walmart brand of soda. It was their version of Coke. Yeah, you had Mountain Dew and Mountain Lightning was two different ones, you know. And they had the cheap knockoff. And you look at both of them and they claim to be the same thing, but this one was inferior to this one every time. So that's just a goofy illustration there, but Satan still has power. He has less power than God. Never think of him being on the equal and opposite side of God. We often have the wrong idea of picturing it as a dichotomy, as if God is over here and Satan is over here and they are equal and opposite powers.
Mm-hmm.
They are not. God is infinitely more powerful than Satan. Yes, he may have some power and ability, but not even a drop in the bucket compared to God.
Right.
And so remember that. And don't lose heart, because greater is he that is in me.
Mm-hmm.
And so Satan does have power and influence today. And so it tells us where that power comes from whenever people are able to have these psychic abilities or healing, miraculous abilities. But it also serves as a warning that these things can be more than just play acting.
Yeah.
And so it's something to be taken seriously, not something to fear, but something to know that it does exist, it is real, and that we can't ignore it.
Right.
The second thing I want to look at in this passage today is a pattern of destruction. We saw the power of devils. I'll alliterate it for you. Occasionally I get to do that. We saw the power of devils. Now we'll see the pattern of destruction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, I referenced this a moment ago, but it says that we aren't ignorant of Satan's devices. He always operates in the same way. He is predictable. You know that?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's been doing this thing for several thousand years, and so he kind of gets in a rut like any of us, right? And so he does things the same way, and there's a pattern that we can see that develops. And so in this passage, we can see two means of influence. Okay, two ways that he is working here. One of the ways that he is working here is we see those who possess. Those who possess, or those who control. Because in verse number 16, I believe it is, it says, "It came to pass as we went to prayer, certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us," look at this last part, "which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." There were masters there. There was someone who was in control, wasn't there?
Mm-hmm.
And they were taking the powers of Satan and they were using it for their gain. And we look at that, we start thinking about that today, and we still see it today, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
These things still happen today. But then on the other hand, not only do we have those who possess, we also have those who are possessed.
Right.
We have the ones who control and we have the ones who are controlled. And so this woman was possessed with a spirit of divination. To be possessed by it, she was in bondage to it. She was entrapped, ensnared, whatever you want to call it. It was prison for her. And so you had the oppressed and the oppressor.
Mm-hmm.
Satan still uses this tactic today. And he loves it. And we see it all throughout society.
Mm-hmm.
We see it in religion. We see it in government. We see it in relationships and family. We see those who control and we see those who are controlled.
Right.
It works all throughout society. You want to see satanic influence? Here it is. This is very clearly shown. Those who control, those who are controlled. And so as we look at this here, not only is there two means of influence, there are two marks of the influence, or not two marks, there are several marks of the influence, excuse me. We see here that they masquerade as God's servants and discredit and deceive. This is one of the marks of it. This is satanic influence. It masquerades as God's servants, but they discredit and they deceive. And this goes on both sides, both the oppressed and the oppressor. Because as she went about, she was proclaiming the message of God by the power of the devil. And her masters, no doubt, were not too far behind and were utilizing her, trying to figure a way to leverage this to their benefit.
Mm-hmm.
Were they not?
Oh, yeah.
And so they were masquerading as God's servants. That's what they were trying to do. They were looking as if they were holy on the outside, and they are experts in that. And so their message was true, but their motives were not honest. And we see that all throughout society today. Religions abound today founded upon this. There are many that have bits of truth. They may even throw the Bible in for good measure. However, the result is that we see that there is a false understanding of who God is. They paint the wrong picture of God. Think of the atrocities that's been carried out down through history by those claiming to represent God, masquerading as God's servants. You can look at those in modern history. Still to this day, it's not even history. You've got the lunatics in the States called Westboro Baptist. They claim to be representatives of God, and they're going about doing all kinds of atrocities and wickedness to try to discredit the name.
Right.
To try to put a black eye and to get rid of any kind of influence that God's people may have.
Right.
You have the times throughout the Middle Ages of the Inquisition was carried out in the name of God. Murdered millions of people in the name of God.
Mm-hmm.
You have the priest abuse scandals. You have the Islamic jihadis. They are working in God's name. You have the ones that Peter and I was talking about, these prosperity preachers that are enriching themselves by proclaiming that they are serving God.
Right.
You see it all throughout society. And this is a mark of them. They masquerade as God's servants. And it's not just merely religious. Like I said, it gets into political areas. It gets into to relational areas. All these different areas. But they put themselves off as being good and as being positive and as being messengers of goodness.
Right.
Whether it be of God or of government, whatever it is, they proclaim themselves, they masquerade,
mm-hmm.
but their end is to discredit and to deceive.
Yeah.
Think about the influence that this would have had, had it continued onward. This woman going about proclaiming the message that these men are here to tell us the way of salvation. The message was good, but you don't want that coming from the devil.
Right?
You get the, you're running for political office and you get the most crooked and scandalous person possible to endorse you. That wouldn't be a good idea, would it?
No.
And so if this would have continued on where they are going to be combining the powers of Satan with the message of the gospel, and look what a mixture it would be. Surely those things don't happen today, do they? Yes, they do. How many people are relying on the devil's powers and methods to try to evangelize and to try to proclaim God's message? It doesn't work. But they're still doing it to this day. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you look down in verses 13 through 15 there, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Don't be surprised whenever Satan paints himself as being God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's been doing from the beginning. He said, "I shall be like the Most High."
Yeah.
And there are many today proclaiming that they are serving God, whenever in fact they are not. They're serving Satan.
Right.
So they masquerade as God's servants, and they discredit and deceive. If they would have continued to allow this woman to go about, it would have discredited their ministry.
Right.
It would have discredited the gospel that they preached.
Yeah.
And it would have deceived many. It would have made a false religion,
mm-hmm.
founded upon scriptures and empowered by Satan. And that's happened many, many times over. And that brings us to the second place here of what kind of religion that would be. What kind of a thing is a result of that is that not only are they masquerading as God's servants, They manipulate the vulnerable to keep them in bondage. They manipulate the vulnerable to keep them in bondage. This is what happens whenever they take and they make this false religion. This is what they do, is that they manipulate. You see this poor woman here. Imagine her in your mind. She has got one of the worst things that could happen. Satan is possessing her body and using her for his benefit. And not only is she bound by Satan, she is now under the mastership of other men who are taking her, and they are exploiting her for their gain and for their benefit. She's in bad shape.
Yeah.
You don't want to be this girl.
Right.
You don't want to be in her shoes. But see, what happens here is that she's bound by both the devils and by the men. They took advantage of her. And the devil's religion excels in bondage.
Mm-hmm.
It excels in bondage. We can see many different aspects, whether it's drug addiction. It keeps people in bondage.
Mm-hmm.
It exploits them. Prostitution, or his favorite is religion once again. And so he takes this and he causes people to become entrapped in his snares and horribly bound by his cruel masters. If we look at this in religion, I told you that you have the oppressed and the oppressors, right? And you have religious structures that are corrupt authority structures. And they take and they are oppressive. They take and they will elevate certain men or certain people. And they will be in a position of prominence. And they will seek out those who they can control and who they can manipulate to elevate themselves and to put them down in the deepest despondency, as this woman was. And this is what you have. And there is, once again, these two different directions.
Right.
But there's religions all around that do that.
Right.
You take and you, just for the sake of safety here, I'll go this way. You go into Middle Eastern countries, you go into Muslim cultures, and you find the ones who are serving the religion of Islam. And you have those who are excelling and those who are prospering and those who are powerful, and they are living in mansions and they are same as being worshipped.
Mm-hmm.
But then you have their subjects down here.
Yeah.
That are oppressed and they are beaten and they are tortured and they are abused.
Mm-hmm.
You look in those cultures and you see the men live as kings and the women live as slaves.
Mm-hmm.
And we can repudiate that and just look at it, how awful that is.
Mm-hmm.
But it comes closer. I started off with a safer one, but we start coming into other religions. We talked a little bit about the charismatics.
Yeah.
We like to pick on them because we've seen so much of what they do. And so what they will do is there'll be somebody who raises up to be their guru, as I said with Peter there earlier. And he will take and he will drain them dry.
Yeah.
And he will take everything that he can, and he's lifted up in his pride and in his arrogance, and people worship him, and they give everything they have to this cause. And he excels, and they are impoverished.
Mm-hmm.
Satan loves religion.
You're right.
But is there others? Is it just the charismatics and the Muslims?
Yeah.
It is in all religion. It's in every one of them.
Yeah.
But if you look at Catholicism, we have to pick on them there across the road. They do the same thing.
Yeah.
Because they have the ones here who are elevated and are lifted up, and they prey on the most destitute of society.
Yeah.
On the most desperate, on the most needy. And they claim to do many wonderful works. They claim to do all of these things, reaching out into their communities and giving back, and they'll establish charities. But what are they doing? They are establishing it on the backs of all of those that they are crushing and oppressing to lift up their name and their religion.
Mm-hmm.
That is what they're doing.
Right.
It's a religion of Satan. And this is how demonic influences work in the world today. Just as we see in our passage of scripture here in Acts chapter number 16, Satan takes men and makes oppressors out of them.
Yeah.
Makes systems of control and manipulation. And then those oppressors can find the ones that can be oppressed.
Right.
Takes the power of Satan and holds them in his grasp and in his clutches. And milks everything he can out of them.
Mm-hmm.
And drains the life out of them. And keeps them in bondage and control so they can never leave it. We can consider another biblical account. And we can look back in the time of Genesis and Exodus to the people of Israel. The nation of Egypt is always a type of sin in the Bible, right?
Yeah.
And as Israel came down into bondage, into Egypt, how did it start out? It came down and they were enticed down there and said, look at what we're going to do for you. Come down and we will sustain you. And then it wasn't very long before they turned on them and they kept them in subjection.
Right.
Kept them oppressed and caused them to be in servitude. Mm-hmm. The longer it went, the more severe their bondage went. And so you had those who were living as kings and you had those who were living as slaves. And you see that time after time after time in all of Satan's religions and all of Satan's works. Whenever Satan is influencing the system, there is those two opposing positions, one ruling and reigning over the other one every time. This is the way he loves doing it. Look at dictatorships. Look at different places. We can go back to Nazis in Germany if you want to do that one. You can look at Hitler. And he raised a hierarchy here once again. And there were those who were following him. And he came on the scene as being a deliverer. I heard this past week an account of this where they were talking about Austria. Austria was in a horrible position. Austria was in a place where unemployment was about 25%. The currency was failing. They didn't have their normal necessities. People were starving. And so he came in as their savior. Hitler came in and he was telling them all the great things that he was going to do for them. And he said, in Germany, we don't have unemployment. Everyone who wants to work has a job. We don't have people starving. We feed them. Nobody's getting sick because we have healthcare. We have all of these great things. It is a utopian society. And if you will let us annex you and let us rule over you, then you can have the utopian society too. And they all elected him as their new dictator. They allowed Germany to annex Austria. And they said, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be heaven on earth. And we know how history panned out. He promised them the moon. He said, I'm going to give you everything. And what came afterward?
Yeah.
Oppression.
Right.
Bondage.
Mm-hmm.
Death.
Yeah.
Destruction. This is always his pattern.
Right.
It is a pattern of destruction. This is what demonic influence is doing in our society today. If you're looking at demons as being devils with pointy horns and a little tail and a pitchfork and all that, it's not going to come that way.
No.
Satan's more subtle than that.
Right.
He has his systems. He has his means. He has patterns of destruction.
Yeah.
This is what he does time after time after time. And he does this in so many different aspects. We see another thing about this is not only does he love to masquerade as God's servants to discredit and deceive, not only does he manipulate the vulnerable to bring them into destruction and keep them in bondage, he also promises the pursuit of power here and pleasure and prosperity. How does he get these manipulators to begin with? How does he get the ones who are able to possess and able to control and able to keep people under their thumb? It is by this pursuit of power and pleasure and prosperity. That's the carrot he dangles before them. That's what he promises them. You can look and you can see even whenever he met Jesus in the wilderness, whenever he was tempted 40 days of Satan, what did Satan promise him? Same things. Power, pleasure, prosperity. Have some bread. You're a little hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Right? Relying on his own abilities instead of being led by God. Nothing wrong with bread. And he had the ability to turn the stones into bread. But he would have been stepping outside of God's plan, wouldn't he?
Mm-hmm.
That's what Satan wants us to do.
Mm-hmm.
Prosperity and power. He said, I'll give you the kingdom.
Yeah.
He says, you came, your father sent you to die for the kingdom. Worship me and I'll give it to you. Right? That's all he wanted. If we notice in the passage that we read here in verse number 16, there about almost the end of it, it says that she brought to her masters much gain. Brought unto them much gain. No doubt there was probably power and influence as well, as everybody in the community knew about them, right? Some may have feared, some may have respected, but they knew there was notoriety in it. You go down to verse number 19. The first part of the verse here says, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone." Satan made him a promise he couldn't fulfill. He's good at that.
Mm-hmm.
He's a liar, isn't he?
Yeah.
He says, "Here, take advantage of this girl. I'm going to give you great wealth and riches by the power of Satan."
Yeah.
And God came on the scene, and their hope of their great gains and their riches was gone, wasn't it?
Yeah.
We see here that the false religions today are still pursuing great gains. They're still pursuing power and pleasure and prosperity. It's what they're looking for. You go to the charismatics and the prosperity preachers, they're driving Mercedes. They're living in mansions. Go on Google and look at Joel Osteen's house. I know he's a charismatic preacher. He may not be of the charismatic background there, but look at what they're doing. Look at these guys who can fly their private jets into a poor African community. People who are starving to death and be starting to fleece them, take all that they have. When they flew in on a jet, who are they from? Who are they operating for? Who is it empowering them? As I said here just a little bit ago before the message, we have a command in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 to try the spirits. We see where they come from, who they act like. We can also look in Matthew chapter number 7. It's a good place for us to turn over to. Matthew chapter number 7. Take note of this. Okay. And we look in verses 22 and 23. It says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name did many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." They said, "We've done these works. We've cast out devils. We've prophesied. Many other works that we can attribute, and we did them in your name." And he says, "I never knew you." He never says you never performed those works. Where did their power come from? They were empowered of Satan. See, they pursue power and pleasure and prosperity, all of these things. They are able to do these things by the power of Satan. But we see what they do. We see how they manipulate. We see how they can control. Turn with me, if you will, over to Luke chapter number 20. We have another good example of this. This was something that was brought to my attention this week, and I just thought it was amazing to look at, and it highlights this perfectly, this idea of those who oppress and those who are oppressed. Luke chapter 20, start reading at verse number 45 here. Remember, context is always key, isn't it? We're learning a lot about context. And so in verse number 45, in the context of this, Jesus is dealing with oppressive religious structures. He's dealing with the Pharisees. He's looking at the scribes and the Sadducees, all of these guys. And so in verse 45, he says, "Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes, which desire," that's what they want, right?
Yeah.
"Desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feasts." We see that today, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
"Which devour widows' houses and for show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation." So that part right there, it shows you that there are, just as a side note, degrees of punishment. But he says they're going to receive greater damnation. And then we have a chapter break. But sometimes those are a little bit inconvenient, aren't they? Chapter 21 starts with the word "and." And we know from grammar that the word "and" links something. So chapter 21 is linked to chapter 20. And so read that as if this chapter break is not there. So verse number 47, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he, Jesus, said, of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. That passage in Luke 21 is often taken out of context. They don't see where it's at because we see judgment before, condemnation before, and afterward. And people try to preach verses 1 and 2, well, 1 through 4 there as being about giving. And giving all you have and giving liberally. That's not what he's saying. Look at what he said in verse 47. Which devour widows' houses. And look here at chapter 21. Verse number 2. And he saw a certain poor widow. Look at the end of verse number 4. Hath cast in all the living she had. The widows were the most poor of all of the people. They were the most desperate, the most abused part of society. There was no dole system. There was no welfare. There was no program. If they didn't have someone to take care of them or find some way to take care of themselves, they would be the ones who would be starving to death. They would do without. They were in constant danger. And what does Jesus say? He says, you have a religious structure that's easy for the rich people, but the poor people are about to die. You are starving them to death. Because as he looked at this woman, he's not excited about her giving and saying, man, give everything you have like this woman did and go home and starve to death. He's saying your religious structure is one that causes this woman to think that she has to give all she has in order to receive merit and grace and atonement. And so this woman has scrimped and saved just so she would be able to have something to give to try to earn her salvation. And she's going to go home and die. And this is what you've done to her. This is what your oppressive religious structure has done to this woman. You have taken something of God that she should have been willing to give. She should have been giving herself, not starving to death. God does not require us to give ourselves to the point of destruction.
All right.
He doesn't do that.
You're right.
He wasn't commending this woman for giving all she had. He said, you are devouring widows' houses. You are taking all they have and you are enticing them with your religious structure, saying you have to do all of these things. And this woman had to save up. At this time, whenever she was giving, two mites was the minimum. They had actually set and said, we don't want anything below this. You go to the tills here in Ireland, and they have the rounding system, right?
Yeah.
People don't pay any attention to the one-cent coins or the two-cent coins. They're worthless. People throw them down. You find them on the ground. The girls love it. They collect the money, right?
Yeah.
They're worthless here. Yeah. People don't pay any attention to those 1- and 2-cent coins. It was kind of the same way back in those days. They said, those things are so worthless. They are so little value. We don't even want any offerings of anything less than two mites. And so the woman would have had to scrimp and save just so she could give to the offering. And he said, this is your religious structure. This is what it's doing to this woman. And Jesus looked at her with pity. You notice what she was doing? She was following a religious structure. She wasn't following Jesus. She wasn't one of the ones listening to him teach. She was the one who was consumed with trying to fulfill this religious structure.
Right.
And it was crushing her. She was in bondage. And Jesus looked at her and had pity on her. This was the woman he was coming to save. This was just like this demon-possessed woman that we see in Luke chapter or in Acts chapter 16.
Mm-hmm.
She was in bondage. She was oppressed. She was being manipulated. She was being exploited by the religious system. And we see this still continuing to this day.
Mm-hmm.
How many people do you think there are that go to these religious structures and give up the last that they have to wealthy, wealthy religious structures?
You're right.
They take the food off your table and they pave their floors with gold. That's what they do.
Yeah.
Do we have demonic influence today? Yes, we do. It dresses up as religion. It puts on a pretty mask. It makes itself look good.
Yeah.
But I can't stay on this any longer. We need to move on. The next thing we see here is though, although she was in bondage and although this religious structure had her trapped, the disciples showed up on the scene here and we see that the prison was dismantled.
Yeah.
It was knocked down. It was destroyed. The disciples had put up with this demon-possessed girl for a period of time. And I theorize that possibly they had held off on doing anything about it, thinking what was going to be the results if they had acted. Because she had masters that got much money, much gain by her soothsaying. And they take away her ability to do that. They are going to horribly mistreat her, not because it's her fault, but because they can no longer exploit her. They're going to mistreat her. Maybe because they said, hey, if we do this, it's going to cause such an uproar that there's no way we're going to be able to minister to this people. And if that was their purpose behind it, they were right. Because as soon as they did it, there was an uproar.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe they held off because they were trying to keep it from hindering their ministry. But it became necessary that they did something about it. When we consider Satan's religions today, it's tempting for us to sit back and ignore what they're doing there. But we can't. We may be afraid of what it's going to cause, or we might just say, well, let them do whatever they're going to do. We'll do our own thing. And it's tempting to just sit back and leave it alone. But we can't do it. Look at what the disciples did. They considered this woman here. They were greatly grieved, and I don't think it was just grieved because of her crying out. They were also grieved by her condition. And so they considered her bondage, and they had compassion on her, and they set her free.
Right.
They cast the demon out of her. And so as we consider the world around us that's imprisoned by Satan and by his systems,
mm-hmm.
the truth of the gospel is the only way to dismantle these prisons that he has built.
Right.
The gospel is the only way to set them free. And so we must see that those in bondage, or we must see those in bondage as Satan's victims, not our enemies.
You're right, yes.
We see these people who are under these oppressive structures of authority and religion and things, and we see them as an enemy sometimes.
Yeah.
But they're not.
Right.
This woman that was going about crying out, these are men of God who show unto you the way of salvation. She wasn't the enemy. She was a victim.
Mm-hmm.
They had compassion.
Yeah.
How many times does it say in Scripture that Jesus had compassion on someone?
Loads.
And most of those people that he had compassion on was the ones that the religious systems of today see as being the enemy. And so, they're the victims and not the enemies. And I'll tell you, even her masters were victims of their own.
Mm-hmm.
We see how Satan had them ensnared in a system as well.
Right.
And remember I said that he made promises that he couldn't keep?
Yeah.
And whenever this woman was set free, they lost their hope of their gain.
Mm-hmm.
Their lives crumbled. They had built it upon Satan.
Yeah.
And not a good foundation. Their lives crumbled at this point. They're not the enemies either.
Right.
They're not the enemies either. The one that's behind it is.
Right.
Christians often misplace their anger. Paul didn't rebuke the girl.
Mm-hmm.
He rebuked the spirit.
Right.
We love the sinner. We hate the sin.
Right.
And so the last thing that we're going to look at here today is the persecution of the disciples. Persecution of the disciples. As soon as Paul delivered the woman, her beneficiaries were angered. They were upset because the hope of their gains was gone. And so they relied upon exploiting the suffering and they profited from her pain. And that now was over, so they set their sights on Paul and on his friends. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, that all those who live godly will suffer persecution. We looked at last week at following God's will for our lives. Know that when we follow God's will for our lives, it's going to lead us into a ministry of setting those who are captive free. That's what it's going to do. It's going to lead us to people who are hurting and needy. Because if we're following Jesus, that's what he did.
Right.
And so it's going to lead us to people who are hurting and needy. But when we start taking the gospel to them, when we start proclaiming liberty to the captives, the captors will be mad. Satan will set a target upon us. There will be persecution.
Right.
And so that's not something to scare you. It's not something to deter you, because as I've quoted several times already, 1 John chapter number 4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
Right.
We have no need to fear. We have no reason.
Right.
In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, we find that if God be for us, who can be against us? We can take that in stride and realize that he will empower us and he will allow us to be able to be ministers for him and to set these captives free. We need to see these captives as Paul did and as Christ did, is what they really are. They are victims of abuse that need to be liberated. They are in bondage. They need to be liberated. And the only way they can be liberated is through the truth of God's word. And through the hope of his salvation. That's the only thing that can liberate these people.
You're right.
It's not of us going to them and casting out demons. If you make an attempt to do that, you better make sure that you are full of the Holy Spirit. And God is on your side and directing you to do that. Or you'll be as those seven that fled away naked and hurt.
Yeah.
And I don't want to be there and see that.
No.
Remember, the true servants of God have always faced persecution. Look at it always, all throughout history, we can see it. Jesus himself came up against Satan's religious structure.
Right.
And it killed him.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right?
We see it down through history. All those who tried to take a stand on the word of God were persecuted by Satan's religious structures.
Mm-hmm.
Those who would try to translate the Bible into common language, they would try to print it and try to get it into your hands so that you could understand it, so that you could hear it and know what God said and be liberated. Those men gave their lives.
Right.
They died at the hands of Satan's ministers.
You're right.
Satan has influence today.
Mm-hmm.
Satan has power today.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, God's word has more power.
Right.
God's spirit has more power.
Right.
And we as Christians, following God, being led by him, being empowered by him, have more power.
Yes.
But we don't use it. Imagine this woman if she would have left alone, left in that punishment, in that prison. Well, if they walked away and said, she's causing too much trouble, let's go to the next town. No. They didn't do that. See, after whatever punishment the woman may have went through, after not being able to soothsay and divine, whatever punishment she went through was better than demonic possession.
Right.
It was better than demonic possession. Seeing her delivered was worth what Paul and Silas went through, and that's what we're going to look at next week. It was worth it seeing her delivered.
Right.
Seeing Satan overcome. And so in closing, you know that Satan has power. You know that he has influence, and it's a real thing today. We see the way that it works, and it's not what we often look for or think of. We see it all around us, right? Not something to be afraid of. It's something for us to attack. The Bible tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. The gates are fortifications. They are the walls that are built up. That means that we can go on the offensive. That we don't always have to be the one sitting back, taking it, and hoping to endure to the end.
Right.
That song, Hold the Fort, we sing occasionally. I hate that song. Because it has us trapped in prison, in a fort, being stormed by the enemy, waiting for reinforcements to come. But it tells us that we are supposed to be the ones advancing the cause, not stuck in a hole somewhere waiting for the rapture. And so with this here, we see that he does have influence today. It is a real thing. We can also see the pattern in which he uses. We can easily identify it. And if we are wise, we'll steer clear of that. But God has given us the ability to dismantle Satan's prisons. What a blessing it is to be able to take the gospel to somebody. To take the truth of God's word to someone. And show them the truth. And overcome all of the wrong teachings. And all of the false teachings. And all of the things that hold people captive. And bound. And have them exploited and destroyed. What a blessing it is to be able to do that. And so we can set them free. But whenever we do that, we're going to face persecution.
Mm-hmm.
The devil's not going to like it.
Right.
We're going to have things that rise up. We're going to have people who don't like us.
Right.
And I'm talking about more than someone slandering you on Facebook or shutting the door in your face.
Right.
If we go out serving God, there may be times of persecution.
Right.
But we're engaging in battle. We should expect that, shouldn't we? But I'll tell you that the blessings will far outweigh the bruises every time.
Right.
And so, if there's someone here today that's like this woman that's still bound, someone who has been ensnared, who has been lied to, has been captive by Satan's religions and by his methods and his controls,
yeah.
It's the Word of God. It is his method of salvation here. His promise of salvation would be a better word. That's what liberates.
Yeah.
Satan oppresses. Satan binds.
Yes.
God sets free.
Right.
And that's what he's trying to do. You don't have to be exploited by the devil's systems. Jesus can deliver you.
Yes.
But for those here today who are seeking to follow God, trying to do his will and trying to serve him according to what he would have us to, you start getting bruised. You start getting knocked around. You start saying, if I'm following God, why am I suffering? Why is hard things coming upon my life? Expect it.
Yeah.
It's normal. Mm-hmm. God will use it for your growth and for his glory, but expect it.
Yeah.
And stick with it. Keep following him. Keep trusting him. And he will bring the victory. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, I'm going to go ahead and turn over there because if I don't, I will misquote it completely. It's a great verse of encouragement for us here as we go on serving God, resisting Satan and his influences, his systems. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. We can serve God.
Yeah.
We can follow him wherever he takes us, even if it's all the way to the gates of hell.
Yeah.
We can follow him. We can trust him. We can rely on him. And you better be relying on him.
You're right.
If you're going to try to set the captives free.
Mm-hmm.
You better be relying on him.
Yeah.
But he's given us a wonderful thing to do. Why are we as a church, why are we trying to reach out? I know sometimes it may not seem like a lot, but why are we passing out tracts? Why are we giving out these Christmas bags with gospel presentations? Why are we trying to do this? Why are we preaching the gospel? Why are we inviting people to church? Why are we even here? We are trying to see captives set free.
You're right.
We're trying to see them set free from Satan's oppressive structures.
Yes.
And turn to the living God.
Mm-hmm.
It's the only place there's hope.
Right.
One of these days I hope to meet this little Philippian girl in heaven. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I'd love to see her. I'd love to hear the story.
Yeah.
I'd love to know what happened. There's so many people that just disappear off the pages of the Bible and you don't get to hear the rest of it, right?
Right.
We watched a movie the other day. I think it was the one that Katie and Kev gave us, that Christmas for a Dollar they gave us to watch. And I was watching that movie and I said, it aggravates me, it bothers me, because there's so many questions I don't have answered. What happens to this character? What happened to them? Where did this go to? Did they get married? What happened? I want to see that one of these days. I want to see what happened to this lady. But just imagine what God made possible when she was delivered.
You're right.
It was the start of something beautiful, I guarantee.
Yes, definitely.
And God's still doing that today, and you can have a part in it.
That's right.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings and thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. We thank you for this time and in your scripture and for this passage that we have here today. I just pray, help us to learn from it, to glean from it, Lord. Be encouraged by it, Lord, that we can go out and seek to deliver the captives, Lord, that we can resist Satan and his oppressions when they come our way. And help us to rely upon you for it all, Lord. I don't want us to be boastful in ourselves. I don't want us to be emboldened that we would go out and try of ourselves to take on Satan, because we're no match for him. But with you, Lord, we can do all things. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with those, any of them that's here today, or those or in the town of Longford surrounding us and around this world, there's so many oppressed by Satan's systems, so many that's been dealt his lies, so many that are in bondage. Lord, I pray that you would work and that you would deliver those captives. Help us stand firm on your word. We thank you for all you do and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.